Today's scripture reading is from the book of Acts, chapter 8, verses 26 to 31 and 34 through 40. Now an angel of the Lord says to Philip, "Go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down to Jerusalem from Gaza." So he started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of the treasury on the Kandake. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah, the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, "Go to that chariot and stay near it." Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading the prophet of Isaiah. "Do you understand what you're reading?" Philip asked. "How can I?" he answered. "Unless someone explains it to me." So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. The eunuch said, and asked Philip, "Tell me please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else?" Then Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told them the good news of Jesus. As they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, here's water. What can stand in the way of my being baptized?" And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Philip, however, appeared at Azotus and traveled about, preaching the gospel in all the towns until he reached Caesarea. The word of God for the people of God.
So this is Confirmation Sunday. You were aware of that, yes? That's well, the reason many of you are here who are guests and family members. We're so glad to have you. Those who are being confirmed, I mentioned to some of you before the service, I always preach the confirmation service right to those being confirmed. Lord, thank you. I didn't think about that before we started. And so I'm going to just stand here. And then here's the deal. Everybody else just gets to overhear the sermon. I hope you're comfortable with that. I also want to tell you something else. I preached this last night because we had a confirmation service last night. Didn't go that well, to be honest, in my opinion. A little boring, a little sorry. But I've changed it now. And that makes it really interesting for the people in the booth that are trying to follow me. Luckily, there aren't many slides. But a lot of the Christian life is lived just that way. You know, it doesn't work first time, and so you go at it again, and God has grace and mercy and lets you do that four more times. And so that's where we're at. So a little side note for the congregation. Obviously, the situation in Baltimore has been very serious and very much on our hearts. Ashley mentioned it in our prayer time this morning. Thank you for that. And I would ask you just to be in prayer for that, to continue to be in prayer for that. I wrote a piece for the congregation in my e-note. I also then pasted it onto a very occasional blog that I write called ReverendTomBerlin.com. And if you'd like to see it, you can go there, just Reverend Tom Berlin, and it'll eventually take you there, but you might want to read that, about what can we do, as members of Flourish United Methodist Church. And it's not the definitive word, it's not the best idea, but there's a lot of feeling of powerlessness right now around all the race issues we're seeing in America, and I just don't think we're powerless. I think we've got God on our side, and the Lord is with us, and there are things we can do. So, what I want you to focus on now, though, is the scripture that Anna just read. Anna, beautifully read, thank you. And I would ask you to, thank you. I would ask you to now focus on that, because I want to ask you a question. Who is that story about? What I meant to do was to come out before she started reading and ask you that question. Who's that story about? So let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. And pray for me. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable to you. You are our strength. You are our Redeemer. In you we place our trust. And I pray that you would bless these words, that they would be meaningful to those being confirmed this day. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So it's a question, who is this story about? I used to think Philip. That's who I thought, Philip. Because Philip's the one doing things, right? I mean, Philip, he gets picked up. You know, first an angel appears to him and says, go down, show that first slide. Go down the road, the first slide, please. I know it's not the time, but now's the time. See, I told you, I changed it all. Now the Lord said to Philip, go south to that road. What kind of, those being confirmed, what kind of a road? Really, come on now, all of you. Ready? What kind of road? The desert road. See, I warned you before the service I would do that. The desert road. Why? You've got to ask, when Luke wrote the book of Acts, why did he put that extra adjective, the desert road? He's trying to tell you it was a road that hardly anybody went to unless you had to go there. It would have been very hot, very dry. It's a rock desert, so it's a rough place. The road today from Jerusalem to Gaza is still a dangerous road. It's still a desert road and still a road that people don't necessarily want to be on. I'll tell you something about your life in God, with God. You know you're doing the things that the Lord wants you to do if you find yourself in places you didn't expect yourself to be. Hear that? How do I know if I'm still a Christian is a question you ought to be asking yourself a year from now, 5 years from now, 50 years from now. The question is, am I still a Christian? If you find that you're in places you don't expect to be, that's a good sign that you're doing the Lord's work. Maybe the story is about Philip, because he's willing to do those things. And not just with places he didn't expect to be, but with people he didn't expect to know. That's the other way to know you're the Christian. If you live in the Christian life and you only know the people you know, and you've got a little circle of friends, and they all look like you and think like you and act like you, you are probably not really living a very deep Christian life. That is usually a sign that you are, I hate to say it, shallow. Because if you really live the Christian life, God will put people in your life that you never thought would be in your life. So, first the angel comes and says to Philip, go down that road to the desert road that goes down between Jerusalem and Gaza. And so he does, and he goes down the road, and as he's going down the road, he comes across a, look at this next slide. Spirit said to Philip, he's on the road, he's on the desert road, and now when he's on the road, he's looking around, and he's like, okay, Lord, here I am, what am I supposed to be doing? And the Lord says, go to that chariot and stand near it. So there's a chariot out there. Now friends, if you in biblical times were riding in a chariot, what does it say about your economics? You're rich. Okay, so this is not just a chariot. Today, this is like a Rolls Royce. You know what a Rolls Royce is? You ever heard of this car? The Rolls Royce, the Silver Cloud. Doesn't that sound like a great, Mom, can I borrow the Silver Cloud? I want to go to prom in the Silver Cloud. I want to go to 7-Eleven in the Silver Cloud. And when you say to your parents, hey, can I take the Silver Cloud out? Do you know what they say? No, exactly. That's exactly right. You are on it. This is fantastic. Yes. Yeah. And they say no. Why? Because it's really, it's so a chariot. So the Lord says, the Spirit says to Philip. Now, what's interesting is, then I used to think, maybe the story's about this man from Ethiopia. He is a very interesting guy in the Bible. We call him the Ethiopian eunuch. Luke refers to him that way several times. But the more important thing that you want to know about him, a couple things. Number one is, he's in a chariot. So economically, what is he? He's rich. He's a wealthy guy, but he's also a powerful and influential man. And we know that because Luke tells us he was essentially the secretary of finance or the ministry of finance for the country of Ethiopia. So he is officially a big deal, all right? I mean, so he's in the silver cloud, and he's the ministry of finance, and that means he is, in the region, he's the most well-educated, wealthy man around. And here's what else is really interesting about him is he is apparently a convert to Judaism. We think he's probably been to Jerusalem. He's probably headed home now. And he is reading something. When Anna read it, did you hear what he was reading? What was he reading? Come on, do you remember? Yeah, the book of Isaiah. I don't know who said that. Wow, that was good. Very clear, honestly. Sort of felt like the Lord's voice was coming at me. I was like, okay. I didn't realize confirmands went five rows back. All right, so that's great. Thank you. And he's reading the book of Isaiah. But here's what you may not know. In those days, if you could afford the scroll of Isaiah from the Hebrew Bible, you were crazy rich. Because they didn't just hand that out, right? You had to be able to afford, someone had to write it, and you had to know how to read Hebrew. So there he is, this man from Ethiopia, very exotic. Oh, that's the third thing you should know. He's from Ethiopia. In those days, that was a very exotic thing, to know somebody from Ethiopia. And you know, Jesus had sent to his disciples before he left. He said, listen, I'm going to send you to Jerusalem, Judea, which is the area right around Jerusalem, the city of Jerusalem, then to Samaria, that's the area north. And then he said, finally, and to the ends of the earth. Friends, in those days, a guy that came from Ethiopia officially came from the end of the earth. So this is a very exotic, well-educated, wealthy, influential man. And the Lord says to Philip, go up by that chariot. How would Philip have felt? Intimidated. Let me ask you all something. Has your parents ever done this to you? You're in some public place. Let's say you're over at Fair Oaks Mall. And they run in. They see somebody coming. And this person, and all instantly, you know that your parent or your, you know, whoever you're with, they're like, oh, there's someone. And then, you know, oh, my goodness, here we go. Because what are they going to make you do? Say it again. Yeah, they're going to make you say hello. And they're going to turn to you and say, introduce yourself, honey. And you're going to be like, no, make me introduce myself. Don't you hate that? I mean, wouldn't you just like to just hang out over on the side and let them do their exchange and then move on with it? Wouldn't that be better for you? Raise your hand if you would prefer that. This is a chance to communicate to your parents. And do your parents care? No, they don't care. Why? Because they're trying to teach you how to be a human being. That's why. And so what they do is they make you walk up and they're like, hi, I'm Tom. I'm his third son. And you shake the hand. And by the way, firm handshakes, all right? Don't just, do one of these. Firm handshake. This is how you become a human being. So they make you do this. But you feel the whole time. How do you feel the entire time? Awkward, so terrible. That's what your parents do to you, but guess what? That's what God's going to do to you. Listen, do you think Philip was like, woohoo, go talk to the rich, powerful man in the chariot who doesn't look like me and come where I come from? He didn't like this. Human beings tend to like things that are comfortable. We tend to like things that look like us, act like us, think like us. Want to know a way to figure out if you're living the Christian life? If you find yourself in situations that you experience as personally uncomfortable. It's one of the ways you're going to know. And when you get to the place that you're asking yourself, how did I get here? How did this happen? You're probably in the space that the Lord wants you to be in. I know a guy in this church. Old guy. He used to be a naval commander. Well, no, I don't know if he was a naval commander. He was an officer in the Navy. I think actually he was, but I'm not sure. He was an officer in the Navy. He used to ride on the largest ships in the world. He has a background in computer science. And 2 days, I think a couple days a week now, he goes down to Hutchison Elementary with an iPad, and he tutors a couple of kids down there, little kids. He knows nothing about little kids except that he had little kids at one time, but that was a long time ago. He's got no background education. He knows computer science, but he knows like computer science so that you can run a naval vessel. He doesn't know, you know, like leap pad or something. I mean, that's not him, right? And I think every so often, sometimes he's actually said to me, he goes, I said, what are you doing down here? I don't know. You know what happened to him? He was sitting in church one Sunday, and somebody said, we've got this program for mentoring and tutoring, and we need some people to go down there to help kids. Kids down there, really, some of them, just need a little extra help. And daggone it, if he didn't raise his hand. Well, he probably didn't really raise his hand. Probably tore the thing off the bulletin, but it's the same thing. But here's the deal. Now he's sitting in a place, and he doesn't know how he got there, and that's how he knows, probably, he's in the right place. I know a woman in this church who, for the past few months, has been helping a woman and a couple of children transition out of a shelter for people that are homeless and get into an apartment through money that we gave at Christmas Eve to an organization called Cornerstones. And she's been helping this family get into an apartment where they're going to live for a couple of years until they can afford to get into their own apartment. And she calls them up and says, how are you doing? And then she's taking the mom over to Target and to get stuff for the apartment, because if you're going to move in an apartment, you got to have stuff. It's just part of life. You need a dish drainer, you know. You need a sponge. It's a part of life. You got to have this stuff. You'll find this out later. You don't know that now, but you'll find out later. There's this basic equipment you got to have. And so she's been helping her get the base equipment. And she calls these people and she, how are you doing? And she checks in and she worries about them. And if you say to her, hey, how did you get here? You know what she'd say? I don't know. You know how it happened? She heard the voice of the Spirit of God say, why don't you do that? I know a girl who used to be a teenager. I've watched her grow up in this church. Since she was like this tall and a little pretty Easter dress, and now she's in college. She's got a friend who didn't know Christ, didn't go to church, and when they were in high school together, this friend kept asking this first girl, just kept talking to her. They became good friends. And over time, the first girl talked to the friend, said, hey, you know what? You might want to come, if you're interested in this, you might want to come to church with me. She started bringing her to church, brought her to crew, brought her to activities, took her on trips, did all these things. And eventually, this second girl came to know Jesus in her own life, became a Christian, and now comes to this church when she's home on break from college, independent of the first girl. Why? Because she has her own faith. If you ask the first girl, how did that happen? You know what she'd say? I don't know. I was just talking, and she asked questions. That's the nature of the Christian life. You know who the main character is in the story? The main character is not Philip. The main character is not the guy from Ethiopia. Do you know who the main character is? Anybody want to guess? Who? Somebody just said it. Who said that? You got to say, I can't hear you. Not the adults. I'm talking to the students. To the students. Who's the main character? God, the Holy Spirit, is the character. Can you put that second slide back up? And the Spirit told Philip. You know you're living the Christian life when you have these experiences that the Spirit is speaking to you. And can I tell you something? It's not always going to happen in a room like this. About 90% of the time, you won't be sitting in a room like this when the Spirit speaks to you. Philip, it doesn't say, and Philip was sitting in a church service. And the Spirit's, like we've got some gods limited to these walls, for goodness sake. No. This space simply prepares you to hear the voice of the Spirit in the space where you live every day. That's what this is about. Now, this space is really important. If you stop coming to this space, eventually you will have no space where you will hear the Spirit. That's what happens. I'm not telling you that because we control the Spirit. I'm just telling you, if you don't care enough to come to a worship service, you're probably not the kind of person that's going to be really listening for God's voice in your life. And there's just a correlation. A lot of people will be angry with me later, by the way. Some of the adults will be angry with me. How can he say that? I don't care. You know why I don't care? I don't care because the difference between me and them is this. I talk to hundreds of people a year about their experience of the Christian faith, and here's what they tell me. When they stifle the experiences of God that they have formally, like worship or crew or a small group, when you stifle those and let those go away, what people tell me is that's when I stop thinking about God in general or letting God speak to me. And that's when your life just gets so daggone boring, you can barely stand it. And here's the hidden secret that I'm going to tell you, but I'm not going to tell them. A lot of adults have very boring lives. Incredibly boring. It's the number one killer of the adult life. They're just so bored. And you know why they're bored, many of them? Because they don't do the one thing that Philip does. Listen to what God is saying, and then put your hand up. Just put your hand up and say, okay. Because sometimes it's going to be this. It's going to be you standing in your school, and there's going to be some kid over here that's something's odd, something's not right, they're not acting the way they usually act, and you're going to feel the Spirit of God say, hey, go ask them how they're doing, and you're going to go, ooh, that would be so awkward, I don't want to do that. But instead, you're going to have a moment of courage, and you're going to say, okay, I'm in. And you're going to walk over and say, hey, are you okay? You just don't seem like yourself today. And when you ask that, suddenly a conversation is going to open up, and when you make that conversation the priority because you feel like God asked you to, suddenly you will be God's minister. That's what you're becoming today, is a minister. You're accepting the ministry of all believers. That's what Philip did. It's also what the Ethiopian guy did. The Ethiopian guy, Philip explains this whole deal. Philip says, hey, do you understand what you're reading there in Isaiah? The guy from Ethiopia, he goes, how can I unless somebody explains it? Because listen, a large part of the Bible, not a large part, but there are many parts of the Bible that are simply hard to understand unless someone explains it. Have you ever had that experience? Oh, come on. Like two of you are going, mm-hmm. Yeah. Have you ever found part of the Bible hard to explain until understand until you? Yeah, me too. We've all had. Have you all had that experience?
Yes.
Yeah, look, now I got some amens out here. Right? Now listen, that's normal, but Philip is there, and the Lord's led him there, and Philip explains that the Ethiopian guy is reading a passage from Isaiah that's called the Suffering Servant, and it explains this man who suffered for many, who was, we believe, a Messiah. And as he explains that to him, Philip says, we think this is this guy Jesus. He was just recently crucified in Jerusalem. He tells him the whole story. And when they finish, the guy from Ethiopia, now the third slide, the guy from Ethiopia says, look, and this is how God works too. As they traveled along the road, where were they? They were in the desert. But notice how the Lord arranges this. They came to some what?
Water.
You see how God's arranging all this? God's just nudging everything into place. They came to some water, and the eunuch said, look, here is some water. What can stand in the way of my being baptized? And what the guy from Ethiopia says is, I want to dive into. Philip, I want what you've got. I want to dive in. And the guy from Ethiopia puts his hand up. And it's like, I'm in. And Philip goes, okay. And he baptizes him. And the guy from Ethiopia never saw Philip again, but he went throughout the rest of his life joyful. So there are two things that you've got to remember about this Christian life. The first one is this: you have to have courage. And one of the differentiating factors between a life as you get older that is deep and rich and exciting, and a life which is shallow, sort of spiritually impoverished and boring, is courage. I'd like to know how many times a year that God tries to reach somebody just in this sanctuary, much less out there. And this happens to people. What happens is you hear something like, hey, you know, we're looking for some people to do X, or we're wanting some people to be involved in this. And what people do, and I know we do it because I've done it myself, we sit and we go, we sort of feel a nudge, we sort of feel a prompting of the Holy Spirit, and we feel like God's sort of saying do it, but we have a crisis of courage. And we're like, I couldn't do that. Or, God forbid, that would disturb my life as I currently live it. Wow, that would take some time for me. And it is my time. But the people that have a deep Christian life and a rich Christian life don't live that way. You know what they do? They're like, oh, come on, God, are you really prompting me? And then they're like, yes. And then they go, okay. And then they get into this thing that ends up bringing their life a lot of meaning and a lot of purpose and love and joy, because they had courage enough to raise their hand. Can I tell you something about your sponsors they're sitting next to you? Some of your sponsors, if I would pull them aside and say, hey, how did you end up with this person? You know what they would say? I don't know. And can I tell you something else? Some of them were reluctant because they're busy and because they have stuff that's responsibilities, and they're like, I don't know if I really have time, and I don't know if I'm going to be the right person. And if I surveyed them today and said, was this a great experience? Here's what I can tell you they'd tell me. You know what they would say?
Yes.
Absolutely. It's a courage issue. It's a hand up issue. Hey, everybody, put your hand up. Turn around, look at these people. Keep your hand up. Can I tell you something? Some of us are exercising a muscle we haven't used for years right now. And the longer I ask you to keep your hand up, the more you're putting it down. You've already got it in the back. Sorry, guys, down. I'm like, I didn't tell you to put your hand down. Hey, what if the Lord wants to? And here's the deal. In the Christian life, the difference between the deep Christian life and the shallow Christian life is getting your hand up and being courageous enough to say, I'm in. Instead of saying, it's my time, my money, my gift, my energy. I get to do what I want to do. That's a shallow life. You put your hand. Unless God tells you to put up again, then it's not my problem. Second thing that is the big differentiator in Christian life is the issue of dependence. And so, would you mind? Thank you. Thank you. I really appreciate y'all doing that. Every year I do this little science fair thing. You know, I do a little experiment. And some years they go well, and some years they go very poorly. Last night the air conditioner kicked on right when I needed to do this, and it was not very effective, so I hope it gets a little better. But it's still not going to be anything like, you're not going to go, wow. I just want to give you a heads up. But it's kind of cool. So this issue of dependence is dependence on the main character. Who do we say the main character was? Don't look at them. Who's the main character? God, it's the Holy Spirit. So the other big differentiator of people that actually live a vital faith, because you're on to something this morning as you're being confirmed, is the vital faith people are dependent on God. And they live this way all the time. If you aren't dependent on God, you are like a candle. Jesus said, go be the light of the world. And many of us are about a one lumen light. We're like a bad flashlight out in the world. We're just like, I can't see anything with this thing. But the Christians that really light it up, they're dependent. Now, the Holy Spirit is usually connected with two things, two images in the Bible. The first is fire. I like almost anything with that. But the second is wind. A lot of folks don't know this. The Holy Spirit is almost always associated with wind. So the original Hebrew for Holy Spirit is in the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 1, and the word is ruach. Would you say that with me? Ruach. You actually have to roll the R a little bit to do it right. Let's do it again. 1, 2, 3. Ruach. And what it meant was wind. Now, I want you to think about what happens to a flame. Don't try this at home, anybody. When you have your light and it's on your own, it's okay, but it's not very bright. But if you add wind, oh, that guy almost got dangerous right there. Oh, Barbara, it's killing me. Can you make it work?
I don't think so.
Do it quick.
Let's do the
other one. Let's do a different one.
All right, she's going to get started. Make it work. It worked at the last service, but there were no confirmands. It's just so, it just stinks when you're a speaker and it doesn't work. This is why I'm not going to do these anymore, because when they don't work, just leave that one in there and just add to it. It'll be fine. But this is the problem of the Christian life right here. Seriously, this is the whole problem. This is very good. Because let me ask you, how many times have you felt your Christian life was just like this? You're like, this isn't working. Show of hands, how many of you felt that? Look, turn around, look. And it's almost always a Holy Spirit problem. It's almost always a wind issue. You just do the whole thing, because I don't think I've got the mojo on this, I think. Okay, so what do we do? You got to start over. You can't say, well, it just doesn't work. What you do is you say, maybe I'm not doing it right, and it's probably a dependence issue. So it's about adding the wind. Look at you. That's awesome. Come on, wasn't that kind of exciting? Yeah. So you just learned two things. The wind makes a difference, doesn't it? And so often we're living the Christian life like this, and it's because we're not dependent on the Holy Spirit. We're not dependent on the Holy Spirit. We're not focused on asking God, what do you want me to do? Or more, our prayers are more this way: God, here's what I want you to do. Bless so-and-so, heal so-and-so, and it's just telling God what to do all day long. But the real Christian life is lived when you say, God, what do you want me to do right here, right now? And then you'll go to places you never thought you'd be and meet people you never thought you'd like, and you'll end up loving people that don't think like you at all. It's amazing. And this is what must be the future of the church, is that. So often the church is nothing but a big echo chamber where everybody thinks the exact same thing, but the real church is where people love each other when they don't think the same, and they influence each other, and they teach each other, and pretty soon the diversity becomes the beauty, not the problem. And this, you find this with a guy named Philip, who's from Israel, and a guy from Ethiopia. But Jesus is big enough to connect all that together. Why? Because the Spirit. But the second thing this little thing showed you was, community is a beautiful thing. And there are people around you who will help you if you just ask. But learning to not always be independent and feel like it all rests on your shoulders, learning to say, could somebody help me? That's the Christian life as well. I think that's my whole sermon. There's so much other stuff here, but it wasn't that good. Hey, can I tell you something? Right now you feel like you're at the end of something because you finished confirmation. The truth is you're at the beginning of everything. Don't look there, look here. You're not at the end of something. You're at the beginning of everything if you will do two things. If you will be people of courage and get your hand up and quit acting like everybody else should be doing everything instead of disturbing your little life and time, let God deeply disturb your life. And second, be dependent on the Spirit of God and just ask, hey, Lord, what do you want me to do for you? It'll be rich, meaningful, deep, good. Amen. Amen. Amen.